I'd like you to join me in turning to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 15, so that I don't... Oh, yes, thank you. The children need to go now to your program. Thank you for doing that. I forgot to ask you to do that. Children are through the fourth grade are dismissed now to go to the children's program. And keep your Bible open. We're going to be looking at a couple of passages in Matthew this morning. And the first one will be in chapter 15. One day when it was hot and very humid, one family asked another over for dinner after church. And Mom asked Johnny to pray before the meal. Johnny was only four and said, "I don't know what to say." And Mother said, "Well, just say what you hear me say." And so she should never have said that. They all bowed their heads. And he said, "Lord, why did I ask these people over on such a hot day?" Children have a way, don't they, of cutting through all of our false fronts. I'm continuing my series this morning on questions that Christians are asked and answers to those questions. And this morning, the question is, what about all the hypocrites in the church? The question comes to us in lots of different ways. I mean, preachers, they're just on a power trip. Religion is nothing but a sham. Invite me to your church? No way. Been there, done that. Christians, the church is full of hypocrites. Or they may ask, why are so many Christians phonies? Or they may say something like, don't have anything to do with the church. The only thing they're interested in is your money. That's all they want. It's all about money. It comes in various forms. But the question is basically the same. The question of hypocrisy in the Christian church. Now, I've received this question, I don't know, lots of times in the course of my years as a Christian. I remember once when I was either in high school or college, one student said to me, "You know, if you were really a Christian, I could haul off and hit you and you wouldn't even flinch. You'd have such peace in your heart." Well, that was his expectation. I can guarantee you I would have flinched if he would have hit me. It was all theoretical. He didn't hit me. I remember once in language school in Germany, we had students who were learning German from all over the world, every nation of the earth. Well, there was another American who was there one term, and we got off in a corner and spoke a little English together. When he found out that I was a Christian, he said to me, "Oh, you're in the religion business, huh?" And that expresses the skepticism, this constant assurance that people have that the church, after all, is full of hypocrites. Well, first of all, let's analyze the question a little bit. Analyze this objection to being a Christian or to investigating the claims of Christ. It may be an overgeneralization. You know, someone went to church for a few weeks and they had some problem, some misunderstanding there, and so now they're sure that all Christians are like that and all Christians are hypocrites. It's sort of like going to France for 2 weeks and being an authority in all things French, you know, just an overgeneralization. And the whole thing may have been a misunderstanding in the first place. Or another example is that we know that, in fact, most of the time, it's only a smokescreen. The person doesn't want to really investigate the claims of Christ or visit church, and so he throws out this objection, the church is full of hypocrites. Now, ironically, if it's only a smokescreen, the objection about hypocrites in the church is itself hypocritical. The person is putting up a screen to veil the real reason he doesn't want to come to church, and that's because of his own personal agenda. Nevertheless, in spite of those qualifications, it's true that we have to think about this question. What about hypocrisy in the church? And how do we respond to the question when it's presented to us? Well, the first thing I think we want to say is, let's recognize that hypocrisy is not a church problem. It's a human problem. That is, everywhere you have human beings, you have hypocrisy. Let me remind you of what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This passage, Jeremiah is simply describing what we're like inside. The human heart is like this. We are stubborn. We are proud. We are actually experts at deceiving ourselves. We aren't even aware that we are deceiving ourselves. So that hypocrisy is as wide as the human family itself. It's not so much a church problem as it is a human problem. I think of this quotation. I read this last week. This is a congressman addressing the House of Representatives. And he said, quote, "Never before have I heard such ill-informed, wimpy, backstabbing drivel as that just uttered by my respected colleague, the distinguished gentleman of Ohio." Everywhere human beings are, that kind of double talk, that kind of hypocrisy is present. I don't know if you remember this newspaper. This goes back to 2003. You may not be able to see it from where you're sitting, but it's a picture of a student. I'll leave him unnamed. He was a student at Hartwick College, a sophomore, and the headline is, "Soldier Pitches In Back Home." This student was now 27 years old, and he was assisting to train military police. And that was the headline, or that was the headline here in the story about this fine, exemplary student. Well, the next day, the second article appeared, and the whole thing was a hoax. He was not, in fact, in the military anymore. He had been given an administrative discharge in 2001. He was not training military police. And only a few days later, the article in the paper appeared that the city police had arrested him for criminal possession of a firearm. He is presented here. You can't tell probably, but he has a military firearm here. And so there's another example. Would it be logical for me to say I can't go to Hartwick College? There's a hypocrite up there. Wouldn't make much sense. And yet that's the very smokescreen that's thrown out against us as we invite people to come to Christ or to come to the church. Well, what is hypocrisy? When we use that word, what do we mean? What is a hypocrite? Well, hypocrisy is falseness, isn't it? It's a dramatic disconnect between what I say and what I do. Now, if a Christian is sincerely following the Lord and he doesn't always live up to what he says, he's not a hypocrite. He's just fallible. None of us fully lives up to what he professes. Absolutely no one. We normally reserve the word hypocrite for a sort of a deliberate falseness. You know, the kind of falseness that says one thing about you, a kind thing about you when I'm speaking to your face, and then as soon as I'm away from you and your back is turned, then I say something completely different. That kind of deliberate double talk, that kind of two-sidedness, that serious disconnect between what we say and what we live is normally what we mean by hypocrisy. It's the kind of thing in Jesus' parable, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the priest, who see a man lying in the dirt, bleeding and bruised and in desperate need of help. And these religious people skirt on past. They walk on past. That's the kind of thing we normally mean when we speak about hypocrisy. Now, make no mistake, God hates hypocrisy. Look at Matthew 15. We're in this passage interrupting Jesus' words, or interrupting his speech, his interaction with the Pharisees. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." On the flow of the context, he's referring to the fact that Whereas the Word of God says, honor your father and mother, they had developed a custom where they could take money that would normally be given to parents and declare it korban. That meant it was dedicated to the Lord, but not actually give it to the Lord or to the temple at all. They'd keep it for themselves. So they were, in effect, setting aside the Word of God for their own tradition, their own custom. And Jesus is saying, you're hypocrites. But look at the words he quotes from Isaiah. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It would be, in effect, mean coming to church on Sunday and singing loud to God, but dishonoring him all through the week, Monday through Saturday, being totally unconcerned about what God says or what God wants of my life. That's hypocrisy. And God hates hypocrisy. Jesus clearly confronts it and rejects it and condemns it. And most people, we as well as those outside the church, people are put off and they sort of reject this idea of two-faced hypocrisy. I think of the story of Francis Fenelon, the French. He was the court preacher for the king, Louis XIV. This is in the 17th century. One day, the king, Louis XIV, came to church, came to the service, for the regular service, and there was no one there. I mean, the king came along with his retinue. No one there but the preacher. No one else. And the king said, what does this mean? And the court preacher said, well, I let it be known that His Majesty would not be coming to church today in order to show you who was coming in order to worship God and who coming only to flatter the king. There wasn't a soul there but the king and his retinue. That's what we mean by hypocrisy. That's the kind of thing that God hates. Back in the 60s and 70s, and I guess even earlier than that, back in the 50s, there was a prominent fundamentalist, I won't use his name, I don't know that any of you would know him anyway, who was leading a campaign against communism, against liberalism, against sex education in the schools, against the sexual promiscuity in our culture. And then in 1974, the terrible thing came out that he himself was guilty of the very thing he was condemning. He had founded his own church. He had founded his own college, and he was the president of the college. He was an expert fundraiser. He had contact with over 500 radio stations. He was very powerful and prominent. And then apparently in 1974, as the president of the college, it came out that several students, some of them male, some of them female, came forward and said that the president had sexual relationships with them. So it was a terrible example of hypocrisy. On the one hand, condemning sexual perversion, on the other hand, secretly practicing it and threatening students with harm if they ever let it out. Well, this is nothing new. I mean, in the New Testament itself, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who said that they gave so much money to the church, but in fact withheld part of it. They deceived and kept back part of the proceeds that they were professing to have given to the church. Well, Jesus teaches us that God hates hypocrisy. To honor God with our lips and then to be far from Him in our hearts is to dishonor Him, and God is displeased. But the second thing we want to say is that Christians, after all, are saved sinners. They are in process. Who are we anyway? Who are we? We are sinners saved by grace. Exactly. The church is not a museum where perfect saints are on display. It is a hospital where saved sinners, needy sinners, are coming for grace, coming for God's presence. That's what the church is. The church is no museum where perfect people are on display. We have received Christ, we have received the gospel, we have received the Spirit, but yet we are very much in process. I remind you what the Apostle Paul wrote. This is from Romans 7. Follow with me as I read. I do not understand what I do. Is this up? Yes, it is. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Do you ever feel this way? Yes, we do. We say to ourselves, I've been a Christian for a long time now. Why am I still struggling with this? We struggle with the power of sin within us. The fact is that the sinful nature which Jeremiah described, that heart that is desperately sick, is in all of us. Yes, we've received the Spirit, but the struggle with self-centeredness, with egoism in our hearts continues. And that struggle continues all of our lives. We quench the Spirit. We sometimes grieve the Spirit. We acknowledge our sin and our need. Here's the way John the Apostle put it. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So our salvation is an ongoing process. As a matter of fact, we are followers of Christ who are learning to follow. That's what we are. We are followers of Christ who are learning what it means to follow Christ. And we are very much in process. And it has always been this way. Think about the Corinthian church. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he says, you know, some of you used to be idolaters. And some of you used to be adulterers. And some of you used to be alcoholics. And some of you used to be involved in various kinds of sexual perversion. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were justified. Now, are we to imagine that instantly all of the habits of the past were simply totally eradicated? Of course not. And it's the same with us. We were idolaters. We were engaged in all kinds of sinful habits. And God has rescued us. We are in process. We are followers of Christ who are learning what it means to follow Christ. So we invite others to come to share the adventure with us. We are needy sinners who are following the Lord and learning to follow Him. And we invite them to share with us in the process. So it's important for us to, as we answer this, to explain people we're not claiming to be perfect saints on display in some sort of a museum at all. The third thing to say about this whole matter of hypocrisy in the church is that God indeed calls us to integrity. Integrity I use as a word that expresses the opposite of what hypocrisy is. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22 and look with me initially at just one verse in Matthew 22. This, again, is a discussion or a dialogue between the Pharisees and Jesus. Look at 22, verse 16. Teacher, they said, look at the word teacher, begin there. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity, and you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus is described. Eventually, all of these questions always lead us back to Jesus. Always lead us back to Christ. Notice how they describe Jesus. These are not friends of Jesus. You are a man of integrity. You teach the Word of God truly. You are not swayed by who's listening to you. Whether Jesus was speaking to the religious authorities of His day who had great power in their society, or whether He was speaking to people who were totally powerless. He was not swayed by His audience. He's a man of integrity. That's the way they described Him. Who wants to attack the integrity of Jesus? No one. Now look at the context with me. Look back up to verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Him in His words. They sent their disciples to Him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Look at the next verse. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" Now, in other words, these people come to Jesus. Are they asking this question, are we to pay taxes to Caesar or not, because they really want to know? That isn't their motive at all. I'm looking at you Cambodia team people. I'm just so proud of you for being here. I'm amazed that you're here. I see you all over the room this morning. I'm glad you're here. You must, I bet you slept well last night, didn't you? Glad you're here. Are they asking Jesus this question because they want to know the answer? No. It's ironic that these people understand what integrity is. They describe Jesus as a man of integrity who teaches the Word of God truly, who is not swayed by people, but as they utter the words, it is itself a smokescreen. It's flattery. It's hypocritical. They are out to trap him in his words. They're trying to set him on the horns of a dilemma. No matter what he says, he's in trouble with someone. If he says we're supposed to pay taxes, then he's in trouble with the people because they resent the presence of Rome. If he says we're not to pay taxes, then he's in trouble with Rome. And Jesus gives the answer as you follow in the context. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. But let's bring the story to Jesus. He is a man of integrity. And it always comes back to Christ. When we invite others to church, or we invite them to Christ, are we asking them to follow us? No. We are not asking them to follow us. We are asking them to follow Christ. And he is indeed a man of integrity who teaches the Word of God truly, who is not swayed by others. He is the very Son of God, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who lived out perfectly what he said. Jesus said to love others, and he loved others. He taught to give to others, and he gave. He taught his followers to follow him even to the point of death. And Jesus followed his Father's will even to Golgotha, where he died for us on the cross, gave his life to purchase us for God and to redeem us from our sin. Jesus lived out perfectly what he said. And when we call people to Christ, we're not calling them to follow us. We're just saved sinners who are learning to follow Jesus. We're calling them to follow him. And he is perfect, perfect in his integrity. He is the embodiment of integrity. Now, it is true. And this is a challenge that comes to us in the context of this message. It is true that such consistency and integrity is God's call upon our lives. He calls us as the followers of Christ to be men and women of integrity and consistency. Words like this sentence, set an example. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. There are many such sentences in the Bible, many such imperatives. We are commanded to set an example, to live as people of integrity. This is God's word to us. In this way, our lives invite others to Christ. We become stepping stones to Christ instead of stumbling blocks. Hypocrites are stumbling blocks. They turn people away. Those who are people of integrity, men and women of integrity, followers of Jesus who live out their faith, are stepping stones to Christ. And this is God's call upon us. Can you think of people who were powerful examples in your life, who really helped you to become a Christian, or helped you learn what it means to follow Christ? I think we all can. I think we can all think of really powerful examples, men and women of integrity that helped us. Think about Billy Graham. In the 20th century, Billy Graham had a ministry that affected millions of people. He preached that people should repent and trust in Christ. And even the secular press says that Billy Graham's ministry was never marred by any kind of a scandal. There is no scandal in his life or in his ministry. That has a powerful impact on people. I can think, the person that I think of when I think of an example in my own life, the first person I think of is the person who was the president of our seminary when I was there. He was a man of God who had time for students, who took time to pray with them, who continued to send us cards after graduation from seminary. Vernon Grounds is a tremendous man of God. Or I can think of myself sitting in a pew as a high school student and looking up at the deacons of our Baptist church, men of God whom I really respected. They had a great impact on my life. So examples, we are called to be people of integrity who set an example for others. And I'm sure you can think of examples in your life. People you've looked up to, people who've helped you, people who have been an inspiration to follow and obey Christ. You know, if I were speaking in another church, let me just say this to you. If I were speaking in another church, I could use some of you as examples. I know your lives. And I know some of the ways and some of the spheres of influence and impact you have on others. And I could very well, if I were speaking in another church, I would do that. I would mention you and the example you set and the impact you have in various spheres of influence in our community. Well, this morning, as we think about this question, what about hypocrites in the church? There's a lot of things we can say. We can say that hypocrisy is not a church problem, it's a human problem. We can say that the church is not a museum for where perfect saints are on display. It is a hospital where needy sinners are coming to be healed and learning to follow Christ. That's what the church is. We can say that Christ is the man of integrity and we're inviting you to follow Christ, not us. He is the one who is the perfect example that everyone can follow. Never will you find a flaw in his life. It is he that we call you to believe in, trust in as Savior and Lord, and follow him. But we ought to also hear the challenge to ourselves. Make it your goal to be a man, a woman of integrity, recommending Christ to others. In this way, our lives recommend Christ instead of detract from his witness. Several things can help us grow in Christian consistency. Let me just conclude by mentioning a couple of them. Several things can help us grow in Christian consistency. This is one of them. This is a journal. As we read the scriptures, as we follow Christ, as we face decisions and problems in life, a journal is a place where we write things down. A journal can be a mirror on ourselves, a mirror of ourselves, and we can record our fears and our thoughts and our decisions and the pros and the cons, and it can help us. A journal can help us with the problem of self-deceit and hypocrisy that we don't even see. It can be something that God can use in your life. Another thing that God can use in your life is a prayer partner. A person with whom you can really open up your life and you can share your needs with him or her and he with you. And it can really help to be real, to be honest, and to be held accountable. That can be an enormous help in avoiding hypocrisy, in avoiding unreality, in avoiding self-deception. Sometimes it can be painful, but it's very important that we have such persons in our lives. And one of the things I have to say is that's the whole function of a home group. In our church, we have lots of home groups, and the intention is to help us to follow Christ and to be real in our relationship with God and real in relationship with one another. These are some of the things that we can access, or some of the ways of helping us to avoid the problem of hypocrisy. I remind you what the Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As Christ lives in us, he will change us, and he will make us less and less hypocritical, and more men and women of integrity who recommend Christ and the gospel.